What an awesome thing. And we have time to think about it and glory in it. Not only will this world be the center of the universe, it already is, but when God's house is here and we have a place in it, we'll be able to tangibly see the face of Jesus, touch the hands, and be reminded what a great price was paid so that we would not be just a wave, not just a flower quickly fading. If you've come to a certain point in your life, you recognize that this is true. And especially against the scope of eternity, we realize that our life is very temporary, except for the promise that when we receive Jesus, from that point forward, there is no real death, just sleep, which is the mortal experience that each of us experiences until we hear those words and are given our new life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us so much. I pray, Lord, teach us to love you in return. Sometimes in our modern age, we have focused the message so much on ourselves that we forget that your heart is large and it is breaking for a world that doesn't know and hasn't tasted. Now I pray, Lord, that you'll bless us as we think about what your word says and teaches us about how to remain on the path of life. Bless us with a spirit to hear, a mind, a heart, feet that are willing to walk in the way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. It's been my pleasure to enjoy a variety of opportunities this summer, one of which was being at the camp meeting and Michigan Conference, which was my first and a great blessing. Another of which was sharing in the Montana mission trip, which was a very rewarding and interesting experience. On the heels of that trip, my family and I enjoyed a few days in Glacier National Park and then went down to Yellowstone for a few more. After being home for a little bit and sitting as a parishioner with you, listening to some of our guest speakers this summer, I left just a little over a week ago to spend about 8 or 9 days in the mountains of Colorado with two of my sons and one of their friends, a couple of the members of this church and their children. We were enjoying the trails of central Colorado. In the midst of the trip, we had a little bit of trauma. It was not related to motorcycle riding. I'll explain about that in just a moment. But the day came to come home. Now, I do have one of those phones they call smart, and I actually use it. There are times when I'm riding along in the car and I say, "Where is the closest Taco Bell?" And sometimes it says, "I'm sorry, I can't help you," and other times it says, "Right around the corner." But I like to know where I'm going, so I still use these. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of value in using these. And it's important that you teach your children how to use them in case the power ever goes out and they have to do things the old-fashioned way. Plus, being oriented allows you to make decisions, not just be dependent upon some Siri's voice as it pipes out of that little Apple computer you wear on your belt, unless you use an Android or if you're blessed enough to not have either type. But as I came across Route 50, I came up to this little town on the map here called Poncha Springs. I went up over Monarch Pass. I was driving my brother's bronze Dakota pickup truck. I had a trailer with four Enduro-type motorcycles on the back. And as I came up over the pass and kind of coasted down into Poncha Springs, I came up to a construction site. And I saw everybody making their way. It was a one-lane road, and I thought, I'm going to slip in on the tail there. But that lady saw me coming. She thought, no, that guy's stopping in that truck. She spun the sign around, said in big white letters on a red background, STOP. So I did. I'm sitting there at the stop and probably looking at my phone, maybe checking the map out a little bit, and I'm thinking, all right, I'm headed east. I'm going home. That's a good direction. And as I get the slow sign, I proceed over to the left, go down that gravel stretch of road. It's kind of bumpy. And I see these signs that say detour. I'm thinking, well, that's fine for people that need to go to the left, but I'm going straight. I'm staying on my road. And as I powered on out of that intersection and started up the road, it started going up. And I'm thinking to myself, should I be going up? I thought this road went down. am I going across a pass? It didn't seem quite right, and I didn't really want to go up over another pass. And I'm getting up to speed now, and I'm now probably 4 or 5 miles out of town, and my son looks at the road sign, and he says, 285, and I'm thinking, 285 is not my road. So I pulled off to the side and pulled out this trusty map here, and it conferred with my little mid-mount computer there up between the shades, the visors. It had said I was going south. South. Well, if I look at this map here, Route 285 takes me all the way to New Mexico. That's not really on the way to Minnesota or Michigan or Indiana or Illinois. And so I decided I better turn around. Now, when I turned around, I was now going downhill back to that place where the detour sign was. And sure enough, when I hung a right, I saw the sign I wanted. Now, in our lives, we have these reference points. Someone mentioned to me today, I'd like everybody to look at their watch right now. Pastors don't usually do this. Look at your watch or your smartphone. What time is it? 12:17. Now look back at the clock at the back of our sanctuary. What's wrong with it? It's slow. Should I use your watches as a point of reference or that one? All right. The fact of the matter is, points of reference give us the opportunity to make decisions. If the points of reference are off, our decisions will be off. But being upset at the point of reference, especially if it's based on the truth, is hardly a wise way to live. Now, as I traveled out to Colorado and back, I had several points of reference. On the gauge of the truck I was driving, on the dashboard, there were several gauges. One told me how much gas I had. How many of you want to run out of gas before you get to heaven? All right. On another gauge was one that moved up and down with the degree of heaviness of my foot on that plastic and metal pedal called the gas pedal. It was a speedometer. Not only do I have it as a point of reference, but all of those Colorado State Troopers have a point of reference on my truck too. As I look at the oil gauge and the temperature gauge and all these things, they are all points of reference. I don't consider them bad because they tell me things I don't like. As I was pressing that truck up the mountain passes and the heat gauge was going up to the letter H, I didn't say, dumb heat gauge, terrible heat gauge. I backed off on how hard I was pressing the truck and I let it cool down. There are points of reference in our life. Our points of reference as Christians have come to be seriously affected by the culture. We all decry political correctness in civilized dealings. We've come to the place where many of us say, couldn't we just talk about the real problem, not the symptoms? Couldn't we identify something as right and wrong? But if you think the Seventh-day Adventist Church has been untouched and is immune to the press of our culture, you are wrong. Now, I'm not here today to stand up and tell you about all the wrong things that are going on in the world or the church, although I may touch on some. That is my job. As a matter of fact, you come here every Sabbath to listen to not only the preacher, but the Sabbath school teachers and those that share from the ministry of music. But you do expect, if you want any value out of this appointment, that this divine worship hour is a point of reference in your life for the next 6 days that are come and for the 6 days that preceded. This morning, I'm here to invite and challenge and warn. And those are all acts of love that come from the heart of God. Now, this roadmap comes to represent the path, or many, that I could choose, but the most direct path is the one I want between Taylor Park, Colorado, and Bering Springs, Michigan. I didn't happen to go the same way home that everybody else on the trip did because of some issues that came up in my trip. But this map was how I figured out I was going to go. Now, if I wanted to listen only to my smartphone, I could have done that. But when I got to Colorado Springs and I saw the traffic, I'm thinking, I sure don't want to go to Denver. So I looked at the map. Now, we're getting ready to start a new school year, and in Bering Springs, that's a big deal. You have probably 400 or 500 elementary students, a couple hundred academy students, and several thousand university students. It's a school town. Praise the Lord for the blessings of Christian education. I hope some of you will be able to join us tomorrow morning for the prayer walk. If you can't, take some time and ask for God's blessing on our leadership, Mrs. Baldwin, in our school. But there's a burden I have. As I was motorbiking around Central Colorado on Sunday after my plans were changed, I went in and did some laundry. And while I was in there doing laundry, there was kind of a medium-sized, probably 60-some-year-old man, had a big kind of oil-soaked, sun-bleached cowboy hat on, and he had the wash machine full that I wanted to use. I waited for him. There came a point in time when we started to talk. It turned out that Ricky was a real live cowboy. And he had a couple horses and a horse trailer and a truck, and he had some dogs, and I had actually seen him out herding these cows. Well, you know, in God's church, we don't really herd. I'm not the divine ranch hand here. I'm not supposed to go out and lasso people up. I'm supposed to go out and search as a shepherd. But one of the things that became clear as we think about our journey together, and that is that if you as individuals are not listening to the divine shepherd, then my job becomes a lot more like that of a cowboy. Or to use the old adage, herding cats, which might even be harder than herding cows. This roadmap represents in illustration form what the Bible represents in real life form about how my job and your life are to come together as we listen to the voice of Jesus. But imagine what a parent's job is like when he has a rebellious child, or a teacher's job is like when they have an unruly child, or a pastor's job is like when they have a person whose nose has been out of shape and whose attitude is way off. But when I go to Jesus day by day and His healing touches on me, when I hear His voice for the plan for my life, and Jeremiah tells us that God has a very specific plan for each of our lives. When I go to Him daily in prayer and an encounter, not just an experience of reading, and I come away touched with His presence and surrendered to His Lordship in my life, then all the people that I come in touch with sense a different spirit. I have in my heart the assurance, the direction, the confidence, at least somewhere to go when I'm missing those things. But when we as Christians are failing to meet with the Lord who has the plan for our life, the map for that day, we actually are going out into the day minus the great blessing of this one who knows us by name and knows everything we're going to face. I'm calling you today at the beginning of this 2014-2015 school year. God is calling you. I'm just the speaker. He's calling you to a recommitment to your time in the Word. And it doesn't matter to me how serious the enterprise is that you're undertaking. It doesn't matter to me how challenging your family is. It doesn't matter to me how much responsibility you carry. The greater all those things are, the more you need the living presence of Jesus Christ in your life. There is a problem, though. And I think I'll transition to the second point of reference before I really unwrap the problem. After I left Pontius Springs and got on the right road, I found myself passing through some little towns. Howard, Colorado, following the Arkansas River. Then I came up to Cotopaxi, which is like the name of that big mountain in Ecuador. And then I came to a little town called Texas Creek. I didn't understand how the adrenaline would flow in Texas Creek. As I'm coming down Route 50, which is largely downhill all the way from the other side of Monarch Pass, I'm coming up to this little town of Texas Creek thinking, you know, I didn't see a sign to tell me to slow down, but most of these little towns have slowdown zones. And it's part of how they build their revenue. You don't slow down, you don't go down, their revenues go up. And so, as I'm coming into Texas Creek, which is so small that really it wouldn't take much more than a blink to go through it, I'm thinking I better slow down just a little bit. There on my right was some kind of little diner, little encounter for those that travel the road. Then there was a break in the parking lot and there was some kind of building. I wish I could tell you I remember what it was. If you followed the road, there were guardrails on the road and a little bridge that went over what I suspect was Texas Creek. But as I'm coming around the corner in Texas Creek, there's a little blue Toyota Prius coming up the road towards me. It all happened like this. There was a 65, 70-year-old woman, kind of a taller lady with long white hair, driving the car. I didn't know it until afterwards. But she came up the hill, and she came across my lane as if she never saw me. And for a second, I'm thinking, this is what a front head-on collision looks like. What's it going to feel like? As I pressed on the brakes, I went past the zone of the anti-lock, I guess, because I left a very long stretch of black rubber on Route 50 in Texas Creek, Colorado. I veered to the right. She came almost all the way into my lane, saw me, fortunately swerved back, but now I was in a skid position at about 40 to 45 miles an hour, careening through the parking lot of this small eatery. By God's grace, I landed in the end. I was headed right toward Texas Creek. And as I went across the parking lot, I'm thinking, am I going in the creek? And my truck was positioned when it came to a stop, probably 10 or 15 feet from the creek, with about 2 or 3 feet left on the guardrail to the left and the building on the right. Fortunately, there wasn't a single scratch on the truck or anybody or her car. When the dust settled and it was all done, I shifted it into park and just sat there thinking, what happened? Now, to her credit, she didn't just drive off down the road like nothing ever happened. She came over to my car. I rolled the window down, electric window, and she started talking to me. But I did have a little interest in making sure she understood that she almost caused a serious accident. I had no angst or ill will in my heart towards her. I've ran into people before, not quite like that. And I said, did you not see me? She said, somebody had been tailgating me up the mountain. And now follow this. She said, I had been looking in my rearview mirror. I don't know if she said more or too much, and I didn't see you. Now, when you're in a car, you can look 4 different directions. You can look to the left, you can look to the right, and because there's that little bit of glass with silver or something behind it, it's a mirror, you can look out the back. But your primary focus is to be given to which direction? Straight ahead, to the front. Now, my first point of reference with you this morning comes straight from the Psalms, where in Psalm number 5, David writes, Lord, in the morning thou shalt hear my voice ascending high. There are some listening to me right now who do not keep that morning appointment with Jesus. But in the car they call Christianity, they're careening their way through life, scaring people off the road. Because they think the car reads Christianity, but the way the person's acting without the indwelling Christ, it's frightening to everybody on the road. And like somebody said to me, I can't remember where I was when they said it on vacation, they said, you know, effectively, if you don't like my driving, stay off the sidewalk. Now, the next problem I want to come to is this. There are some of us in the name of Seventh-day Adventist Christianity whose name even projects a forward look who are really doing a lot more looking through the rearview mirror than they are through the front windshield. Come on, Pastor. Take your Bibles. Turn over to the book of Genesis, would you? The book of Genesis, I want to show you. It's nothing new. The book of Genesis, looking at chapter 19. I would never do that, you say. Well, this lady was pretty shaken up and I had a lot of adrenaline flowing through my body because she had just done it. Genesis chapter 19, points of reference. Lot went down into Sodom, never imagining that he'd leave behind his most precious treasures. He was able to take his wife and 2 daughters out. Chapter 19, verse 16. It says, and while he lingered, the angels are there, the fire's about to fall, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his 2 daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, And they brought him out, and they set him outside the city. So it came to pass when they had brought him outside that he said, they said, escape for your life. Don't look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Then Lot said to him, please, no, my Lord. Indeed, now your servant, if he's found favor in your sight, and you have increased your mercy, which you have shown me by saving me and my life, but I cannot escape to the mountains, lest evil overtake me and I die. The sad thing about that is that when the leader has that kind of mentality, it ripples down through the family. And the saddest part of the chapter is yet to come. Verse 25. It says, so he overthrew those cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, and what grew on the ground. Verse 26. It says, but his wife looked back. She became a pillar of salt. All right, Pastor, make the application. I'm going to. We know in the end that there's a serious battle between God's people, God and Babylon. How did Babylon conquer Jerusalem? Think about it. Did they open the door and say, come on in? How did enemies conquer cities with high walls? They laid siege. Now, you and I didn't move to Sodom. I didn't move to Sodom. Have you moved to Sodom? I wonder, is it possible that Sodom could lay siege to God's people? I want you to think about this. You don't have to be connected to a power outlet. You can watch it on your phone. You can listen to it on your iPod. You can turn your radio on. You can have satellite radio, which might be a good choice today to get what you really want to listen to, not what is only offered. None of us moved to Sodom, but Sodom has moved in around us. The luxury of life, the convenience of life, the ever-increasing entertainment. When I was a kid, you had 4 TV channels to watch. Now you have exponentially beyond that. You can't hardly get away from it. But what's more than that, it's not just that Sodom is automatically bad. Sodom had some things about it that weren't automatically bad. It was amazingly luxurious. It was a wealthy, comfortable, convenient, efficient, business-like place. And it's sad, if you haven't noticed, that as the world gets more sad, the world gets more comical. The world has to laugh a lot more at things that aren't really funny to make up for all the seriousness that's creeping up around us. But I want to know something. Like the frog in the kettle, Sodom has settled in around us. There is a siege laid, and it's not only at our feet. We live, as it were, slogging our way through an ever-increasing and ever-deepening cesspool. And it's not just that. Some of the things that aren't bad about Sodom have the potential to become lodged in our heart in ways they should never be. And so here we are living in one of the most luxurious ages, most luxurious countries. And I'm afraid that instead of looking forward to heaven, there's things about Sodom that didn't start out bad that turned out to have a bad place in Lot's life. And instead of looking for the establishment of God's family, for the redeeming of the world's populace through the lineage of Abraham, he had gotten quite comfortable living right there. And what I suspect has happened, I know it's happening. I'm not beyond being touched by it. I'm not just talking to you. I'm talking to myself. I'm afraid sometimes we call ourselves Seventh-day Adventists, which means that I'm looking out the front window, but instead I really have my eyes fixated on the rearview mirror, which is me and here and now, whether it's my retirement or my kids' education or whatever else it might be. Now, I am talking to you as a point of reference. You can decide whether or not it's way off or it's got any legitimacy of being on. But I know this. When I saw that lady coming across in my lane, my adrenal system began working. And there was no fighting, and there was very little flighting, but there was a lot of readiness. And so with my heart pumping and my attentiveness at its peak, I did what I could do. Friends, there is a time coming when the house of cards will fall apart for the last time. And Jesus does not intend that we have to have a spiritual adrenaline rush at that moment, but that we abiding in Christ, looking at the roadmap, looking out the front window, not the rearview mirror, we actually are anticipating it and looking forward to it, not inadvertently and very subtly dreading it. Listen, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. I'm not beyond feeling like you felt. I'm not off the devil's radar screen because I stand up here every week. And I want to make a joyful journey to heaven. I don't want to be stuck scaring people off the Christian way because I'm driving in both lanes looking out the rearview mirror. I'd rather hang on to this, rather hang on to that 401k, rather have all this and all that, some of which aren't even bad. But when they get into a place where my attention is no longer out the front window to heaven, they are a problem. The whole church is here. And I don't mean just this one. And it makes me sad. But we don't have to stay here. We don't. All I know is this. Is that God has a specific plan for me, for you, and for us. But we got to look out the front window. There isn't a one of us sitting here today who won't say that the signs have multiplied, revealing the return of Jesus. Is there? So what about the corresponding focus of our lives? I can stand up here and joke about this flimsy piece of microphone. Maybe I should stick a little extra money in myself since I use it. But I don't like hearing Pastor Bruce talk about no wiggle room or Pastor Paul. Now, I'm not laying something on you that's not yours. This is an act of, we call this the divine worship hour. It's got to be between us and the Spirit. And I'm not, God hasn't called us at this point in time to that moment in which, like the apostolic church, we just start selling things off left and right. But if He moves on my heart to do it, I should. And if He moves on yours, you should too. Because I don't want to be left incrementally behind as the signs and the siege is incrementally rising. And so I'm appealing to you to make the journey with me. I want to go to my last point of reference. When I leave to go to Colorado, I've done it 3 times over the last 6 years. My wife always is cautioning me to be careful. She doesn't want anybody to get hurt. It seems like motorcycles and hurt go together. But they had nothing to do with this trip. So on Sabbath morning, we went to the Gunnison Church. And then for lunch, we had packed Veggie Dogs, which if you're not a Seventh-day Adventist and don't know what I'm talking about, it's a soybean hot dog, and some buns and chips and carrots. And we drove up to Crested Butte, and we were going to hike back in and see some falls. So we ate our hot dogs out of the back of the pickup truck, and then we were ready to take off. We did. The first half of the trip was on a wide gravel road. Then we had to get off into the trail. We were going uphill. When we got to the place where the falls were, they weren't there. Guess we needed this. So we went down to the creek and someone was crossing and said, well, they're down that way. So we thought, fine, we'll follow the creek. You'll get to the falls that way. The problem is between meeting those people and getting to the falls, we had a different type of fall. And as my youngest son was walking in front of me with about 30 feet of a very steep hillside to the right of us with loose rock on it, he pushed on a rock, misstepped, slipped into the creek, and a large rock about this wide, about that deep, with a very sharp edge. It could have been an atom-sized hatchet head. Slid down the side of the mountain as he was standing in the creek with tension on the back of his leg, and it cut into his heel, severing 60 to 70% of his Achilles tendon. So there we are. I thought, well, you know, I didn't see everything. I saw what happened, but I didn't think it was bad. My son steps to the side. Then he looks over at me and goes, and it's like, that means it's not good. My other son was there, who's going into the PT program, studied anatomy, looked at it and said, I think he got the tendon. Now, as a dad, I didn't really want to think he got the tendon. But we carted him up the loose shale, carried him on our back, taking turns all the way out of the wilderness to the truck, and we ended up in Crested Butte at the clinic. I'm thinking to myself, well, yeah, stitches, that's not too bad. Doctor comes in, nurse comes in, cleans it up, doctor comes back, puts that long needle in him to deaden it up so he can pry around in it, and I'm watching. I'm thinking it'll be nice, he'll just suture it up, we'll go home. He says, no, I think it got the tendon. So I'm going to send you over to see Amy at Alpine Orthopedics. So we go over to Alpine Orthopedics. He lays there on his tummy on the doctor's bed. The painkiller is still working, so she looks around in it. She takes a picture, uses that smartphone to do something good, sends it on to the orthopedic surgeon. I think it's torn. There is no orthopedist on call. So we go home, we have to wait. Home is our camper. On Monday, we go in to the Gunnison Hospital, and he gets to be put in one of those big tunnels. And shooting through the cast and through the soft tissue, that MRI shows that it's actually 60 to 70% severed. Now, that's going to create a whole nother problem. And the problem is going to be is that it's going to need to be operated on, and all the while, the money dials are being turned up. It doesn't really matter. Should I have said to the physician back in the clinic, just stitch up the skin on the outside? Should I be mad at the MRI technologist who has to give the doctor the stark facts? You see, in heaven, everything you and I do is written down, and next to the action is written the motive with which it's done. Because God looks straight into the heart and can see whether or not pretense and hypocrisy are attached to the good actions of our lives. And also written down in heaven, point of reference, not scare tactic, not guilting, point of reference. Written down also in heaven are not just the things that we did with wrong motives, it's the absence of following the prompts of the Spirit when He wanted us to do something, and we said, sorry God, too inconvenient, too unpleasant, not willing. Okay, Pastor. Those are some pretty serious points of reference. And they are. So what should we do? Well, there is something that I think should happen. I don't want anybody to leave here in doubt of two things that I'm asking you to do that I believe are completely and categorically God's will. Number one, as I'm calling each of you here today as we get ready to open, whether it's electronic books or books with real pages, I'm calling everyone here today to make a new commitment to the living Word, Jesus Christ, and what He's left behind as a point of reference. I am. Because you only get one day at a time to build a life through the indwelling Christ that prepares you to live amongst the angels. And every day you miss is a day that you miss out on the joy of the presence of Jesus, let alone the powerful preparatory work He'll do so that seeing the angels will be good news, not bad news. The second thing I'm calling you to do, which is not the habit of many in Berrien Springs, but I hope it will change, is I am calling you to some kind of midweek fellowship with other Christians, whether it's in a church or a home. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, that we ought not to forsake the assembling together as some are in the habit of doing. But all the more so, we are to come together as we see the day approaching. What day is that? Isn't that looking out the front window? Now, I'm not here. I don't want anybody moving out of guilt. Jesus never designed the Christian life to run on guilt. But guilt is a point of reference unless the guilt is coming from a wrong base of information. If you are married to your wife and you rarely stop to listen to her and she said, "Honey, you ought to spend time with me. You married me. You said you'd love, honor, and cherish me, but you don't have time in my schedule," and you felt guilty, ladies, would that be right or wrong? It'd be right for him to feel guilty. It'd be wrong for him not to spend time with you. But if he was in love with his job or in love with his money or worse than that, in love with someone else, he wouldn't like you talking to him like that, would he? No. And so, bigger than another thing to do in the name of Jesus is an invitation to you to give Jesus permission if you don't like spending time in the Word. Bigger than all of this is an invitation I offer you to say, "Jesus, I don't really enjoy it, but the preacher talked with me about it being a necessity. It made sense. And I don't want to be a person who's lost on the way to heaven wearing the moniker, 'Follow me.'" Now, I don't want to herd cats. And I don't want to herd cows. But I wouldn't have any problem being an under-shepherd under Jesus, and my job would be so sweet, and our work could be so fruitful, even though along the way, Jesus is going to polish some rough spots off all of us. If I was singing 618 in the old hymnal, which didn't make it into the new hymnal, which is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Oh, what precious words I hear Him say. Now, I'm just not willing to play act as the points of reference roll on by. And I don't love my job and the responsibility I'm freighted with. I cannot ignore. Now, I'm here in Berrien Springs with you. And you're here with me. And many other preachers have echoed this sentiment. I'm here to re-echo it. Because there's nothing sweeter than a friendship with Jesus. And there's nothing better than staring into the face of trouble and saying, "With Jesus in the vessel, I can smile at the storm." I don't want to be afraid. I said my last point of reference was my son. I'm going to do one more. While I was waiting for the MRI, I walked out into the waiting area of the Gunnison Hospital and I stared up at the television screen. Channel 7 out of Denver. The first thing's not a big deal. We've actually gotten used to it, although when I was a kid, nobody ever thought of it. Pipe bomb in one of the suburbs, schools of Denver. Oh, old news, Pastor. But then I'm standing there and on this huge television screen, I see this picture come on. 63-year-old man took his own life. When I was a boy, he was getting his start in the comedy world. And we came to church school one day talking about Nanu Nanu. Robin Williams, at 63 years of age, the man who made everybody laugh, couldn't find enough in life worth living for, he took his own life. And I got on the internet and I started looking at pictures of him. When he wasn't acting, it was as if you were looking into the eyes of somebody for whom sorrow was an animal that he was potentially and perpetually running from. And somehow, the funniness he brought into other people's life wasn't resonating in his own heart and mind. You know, on the reservation in Montana, there's a lot of issues of hopelessness. And there's a lot of them around us. It doesn't matter to me whether you're surrounded by Seventh-day Adventists in your workplace, or by Baptists, or Catholics, or agnostics, or atheists. You cannot afford to miss out on the living privilege of the living Savior with a personal invitation so that you can go into today with a hope for yourself and a good word and a good example and a good influence for the people around you. It doesn't matter to me if you're 17 or 77. I'm teaching you the most simplest things about how to walk the path to heaven. You got to come and actually give Jesus permission to say to you the reason you don't like reading the Bible and the reason church is boring, and it's not because the preacher's boring or the songs are boring or they just don't get my age group. I sat in these pews once as a kid and was bored to death until one day something happened inside of me and the preacher, who was probably my age, became the most interesting person in my spiritual life. This encounter is with you and Jesus. But if you don't have the encounter, then this church is nothing more than a club and it's waiting for your critique. And if you don't like what the leader of the club says or somebody else, well, I'll go to a different club. Friends, it's my job to help you make it. This morning, I've talked about points of reference. Your personal time with Jesus. That He can talk to you about whether or not heaven is what you're really hoping for. And that you'll let Him, like that machine, see deep inside the heart of you to show you whatever He wants to show you. He will never show you more than you can bear. He's not out to discourage you. But if I would have said to Dr. Beam, who was the lead surgeon of all the doctors at the Sochi Olympics in Japan, I mean, we might have been in Podunkville, but we didn't have a podunk doctor. If I would have said to her, I don't care what the MRI says, just sew him up, I would have been a fool. Instead, he won't walk normal for the next 4 to 6 months, but when he finally is off the crutches and out of the wheelchairs and no longer wearing funny shoes and everything else like that, you won't ever know it happened. My appeal this morning is a rededication of our commitment to the Word, to heaven, to an honesty with ourselves. Because Jesus wants to bring us home. This world is not our home. I appreciate Carla sharing at the evangelism moment, but when you lose your mom because of hopelessness, when somebody you know has cancer, when your husband's gone or your wife is gone or your children have wandered, when this siege of Sodom is taking captives from us instead of us from it, Jesus is calling us to refocus. I'm calling you back to that daily commitment. I'm calling you to a weekly midweek fellowship. I have no power, but the power of the Spirit speaking through me if I'm speaking for God. And if you don't have a church to go to and you don't have a group to meet with, there is one that meets here at 6:30 on Wednesdays. We've got to pull together. I don't want an adrenaline response when all of a sudden it's looking like I can't keep my job or I can't buy or sell. I want to be ready. I get ready a day at a time. I get ready an encounter at a time with Christ. And I'm calling you at the beginning of this new year to commit, to look forward, to spend time with Jesus, to turn off the televisions when they air things that shouldn't be watched, and not let Sodom in our minds, even though it's surrounding us in the airwaves. Jesus holds out His hands, saying, follow Me, I can lead you home. And the joy of Jesus in your heart is better than the temporary pleasure of all those other things. We need to impact our homes, our workplaces, and our churches. And we can only do it with the living Christ. I invite you to stand and sing as a prayer. I'm pressing on the upward way, and I hope it's your desire and a promise to Jesus. Let's stand together. heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and I shall stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher place than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and I shall stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher place than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to live above the world, though Satan's darts at me are hurled. For faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and I shall stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher place than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. I want to scale the utmost high and catch a glimpse of glory bright. But still I'll pray till heaven I've found. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. Lord, lift me up and I shall stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher place than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, I'm praying for the sweet simplicity of brothers that are bonded deeply in the nobility of Christ. For mothers and women that know the nobility of a godly, feminine example that finds real beauty from the inside first, that prioritizes the family of God and leads those that are needing to be nurtured and young among us with the awareness of the ever-present Jesus, the friend of the children, the strength of the adolescents to live like Daniel, the strength of the men to lead in ways that are kind and humble but firm. Lord, the apostolic joy that the brothers and sisters knew 2 millennia ago, I don't want to miss out, and I don't want anybody here with me to miss out, Lord. So I ask that when You speak to us, when we meet with You, that there'd be a sincerity, a simplicity, a surrender, and a consequential joy, peace, and confidence. Help us, Lord. The devil will be there trying to scare us away from the things that will cause us to rise up and make Your name great. We give ourselves to You again. We pray for this new year. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.